sounding cymbals and loud cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And the activity here in the altar is in the presence of God, we enter into his gates. The psalmist said, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. The reason we emphasize this so strongly is because it's the only thing that I know that ushers you into the presence of God. It brings you into the presence. And so you bring your trouble into his presence and you bring your need into his presence. There is no other answer for all that we deal with in our life's journey. We need the goodness in the presence and the anointing of God. Every good thing is in his presence. And so these young ladies here are caught up in that worship and they're beginning to pray and seek the face of God. As they do that, others gather with them and begin to pray for them. And this is a situation where people receive the Spirit of God down inside the vessel of their life, their heart. And God fills them with his presence. And when he does, their life takes a radical change because now God is not someone they've heard about, something external. Now God is internal. Before they were spoken to from the outside about God, but now God himself is speaking from within them and it changes everything. And so when you receive that spirit, according to the word of God, and we're going to be actually dealing with this today in the service, but in the word of God, everybody that received the Holy Ghost had a manifestation of an utterance. It happened in the Old Testament with the prophets. There were prophecies that went forth out of them when they were filled with the Spirit. And in the New Testament, they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they began to speak in tongues or other languages as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. And they also prophesied. So we look for that as an indication that someone has actually crossed over, because it's kind of like taking a little trip from point A to point B, depending on your personality and how you're wired and how open you are, how vulnerable you can make yourself. God, some people get the Holy Ghost, bam, before they walk through the door good. And then some folks have to kind of make a little journey, pressing through their inhibitions and their fears and their doubts and their traditions and all of that, and they feel a little bit vulnerable, a little bit exposed. It takes a little while for some folks to get there, but when you hit that place where it's just you and him and you're dealing with him one-on-one, it's an amazing thing that happens. And it is, the scripture says, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Don't you love him today? Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus, Jesus. Praise God. So short text this morning, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. And we'll work on the front part of it tonight, today, and then we'll work on the back part of it tonight. So we're not going to really make all that much progress today. We're going to be hung up on one verse of scripture. That's amazing. So here's John 4 and 4, 1 John 4 and 4. You are of God, my little children, and have overcome them. He's been talking about the world. He's been talking about the things of the world. And you have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so this morning we'll be talking about the greater is in you. And tonight we'll talk about the fact that he's greater than those that are in the world or that is in the world. So as you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks and let's magnify his name and give him thanks for his word and for the privilege of handling his word in this house. We praise you, mighty God. We thank you, mighty God. We bless your name. Praise God. So all kinds of good things going on. Quizzers quizzing and teachers teaching and Bible studies going on and people receiving the Holy Ghost and getting baptized in the middle of the week and just good things going on. And steady work here and in and around the building. You may have noticed the new sound panels on the wall. Brother Dustin and his crew of media guys and gals have been working on that. And that's to contain the sound. And Monday we're going to audition a new sound system and see how it works in this place. It takes a little while to figure all that out and to find it and to try it out and see if it fits us. And then we'll see about getting it hung up in the house and get rid of this stuff on the platform. Although the stuff on the platform's been working fine. It's like a road rig. It makes you feel like you're in a tent revival. And tent revivals are exciting till you're in one. Hey, I know, let's have a tent revival. And they forgot about hot and mosquitoes and cold. Well, bless God, in my day, you suffered for the Lord. We want to suffer as little as we can in the things that we can control. I can worship God without air conditioning. I've worshiped God in third world countries all over the place and sweated through my clothes 10 times and my shoes full of water. But I'd rather not. It's just as much God in a place with air conditioning as there is. Yep. God bless that person that invented it too. I don't know what he knows about God, but he needs a blessing. You're of God, my little children. Now, this is a letter to churches. 1 John is a part of a group of books we call epistles. They are letters from the people of God to the churches of God. They are penned, written by the apostles. They are written to people who have already had a new birth experience. As you read through from Romans to Jude, it is very clear and very simple to find that they already have the Holy Ghost. They've already been baptized in the name of Jesus. They've already come into what Jesus told Nicodemus about in the book of John. You must be born again of the water and of the Spirit. They already have that. Consequently, you have a conversation in the epistles about how you live in the Spirit and what the Spirit has done and what happened when you were baptized. And so that language tells you that those were events that happened in the past. Because this is an exclusive group to whom these letters are written, the information there is not applicable to John Q. Public or John Q. Center on the street. It could be, it can be, it needs to be, and God wants it to be, but you can say things to people that already have the redemptive process working in their life that you can't say. They have to find the door. They have to first learn how to come in the door. They've got to find out how to be born again. This is a letter written to somebody that's already in. Consequently, he says, you are of God, my little children. In chapter 3, we just went through, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. He said, now you are the sons of God. That's not a letter to the Philistines and the Canaanites and the whoever outside of the covenant of God. God always works by covenant. He had a covenant with Noah. He had a covenant with Abraham. He had a covenant with Moses and the people of God. A covenant is a pact. It is a contract. It is quid pro quo. There is something for something else. You don't just get in the covenant of God because you're breathing. You don't belong to the covenant of God just because your mama loves you. I'm glad that she loves you, and I'm glad that you're breathing, but that doesn't bring you into the covenant. You don't just go on the lot and pick up a brand new car and drive it off the lot. You can, but you'll have another life experience shortly thereafter. Not a pleasant one, but you have to get in covenant with those people. They want something for what the something is that you're going to get. And all of life works that way, and God works that way. But in every time frame throughout the Old and into the New Testament, there are periods of time that we call dispensations, where there is some kind of a unique relationship or arrangement there in each of those. And if you live in that time zone, biblically, you have to know what God requires in that time zone. If you live in the time of Adam and Eve, don't touch the tree. If you live in the time of Noah, build a boat. If you live in the, are you okay this morning? If you live in the time of Cain and Abel, then you need to know and to understand the right sacrifice. And you've got to bring the right sacrifice. Cain found out that God's not pleased when you offer the wrong sacrifice. And then with the advent of circumcision with Abraham, you have to understand that in Abraham, everybody is going to be born of faith. Even the New Testament church is a part of Abraham's experience with God. But to be a part of that, you had to be physically circumcised. That continues through the law of Moses. And they have an ark, and they have a tabernacle, and they have a process, and they have a priest, and they have a procedure. And you can't be a part of God without being a part of that. You could come in and be a part of that. You can come in and join in and be enlisted in God's contract. But if you're on the outside, then what God has for you is not applicable to you. The promises God made were to Abraham and his, not to the Philistines and the Canaanites and the outsiders. Everybody say amen. Okay, so here we're talking about the covenant or the contract in the New Testament, and there are clearly defined boundaries and clearly defined parameters and a clearly defined entry-level experience, a criteria for being in covenant with God. And it's as clear as one day you are not and the next day you are. In every covenant, you need to know the door swings both ways. You come in by will and by purpose. You can go out that way. You are not signed up for life because God will not hold you against your will. God won't bring you in against your will, and God won't hold you against your will. Everybody say praise the Lord. So here we go. You are of God. He's writing to the church, my little children, and have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So today we could talk about every negative interaction in your life, every hostile spiritual thing that is coming against you, every past experience, every memory that haunts you, every life situation that corrupts you, everything that you're addicted to, all things that have power over you. God says you have the power to overcome all of those things because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we could spend a lot of time this morning over your overcoming and the fact that God has made you an overcomer. But that is downstream from the premise of you belong to God. You are of God. How is it that we belong to God? How is it that I get the greater in me? How is it that I overcome the world? By the greater that is in me. So we're going to look at that. This is an emphatic statement today. You are an overcomer. You're an overcomer. Well, that's not true about just anybody. Like in the public school systems, they'll have the children stand and say, I am somebody. And they'll have people in business settings trying to rouse their spirit and get them excited. I am somebody. It's like, but the question is, who are you? And what are you? That's a pretty abstract thing, broad and pretty without strength and useless, actually. And I understand what they're trying to do, but it's people floundering around out in the realm of shallow spiritual things and trying to connect all that together without having the planning of God and the schedule of God and the power of God in their lives. And they wind up being foolish and being empty, going away empty-handed. So we're going to look at this today. The power of the one that is in you, if you're in covenant with God, is greater than the power of the one that is in the world. Now, this is not an allusion to the spirit of man. Your spirit by yourself, all by yourself, you're not greater than the one that is in the world. You are not an overcomer. You are overcome. You may be strong, you may be wise, you may be rich, you may be beautiful, you may be a lot of things, but you don't have the power to overcome the perennial enemies of mankind. This is not like, you are great and you are an overcomer, rah, rah, rah. That's not what this is about. This is an allusion to the power of God. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You've got to be born of God. And the greater that he's talking about that is in you is the Spirit of God that is within you. And the Word of God comes forth from the Spirit of God. So you got all of that working in you when you have the Spirit of God down inside of you. So the he that is in you in John's letter, the greater one that is in you in John's letter, is the Holy Ghost. This is only true for you if you are filled with the Holy Ghost and filled with the Holy Ghost in a biblical fashion. Now, something really strange has happened. We are 2,000 years downstream from Jesus and the apostles, and I catch people all the time on the street or in Bible study or even in this altar here, and I ask them, do you have the Holy Ghost? And they'll say, yes, I do. And I'll say, have you ever spoken in tongues? And they'll say, no, I have not. And what it informs me of is that they have a traditional religious experience that has told them that they have the Spirit of God because of cognition and because of belief. But he doesn't come in that way. Cognition is involved and belief is a part of it, but he comes in a very definable, discernible, biblical way. Praise God. So John is an epistle. John is written to the church. And the church, by definition, has the Holy Ghost already. And John is speaking of the Holy Ghost. Now, the Holy Ghost is the King James expression. And the King James was the dominant Bible in Christianity in the Americas for a long, long time, in North America, in the Protestant churches predominantly. But it is, the Holy Ghost is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Christ. These are interchangeable terms that are used by the writers of the Scripture. The Holy Ghost is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Holy Ghost in you is the Comforter. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So he is the Comforter, but it's actually Jesus himself coming to take up habitation inside of you. It's called the Spirit of Truth. Jesus said, even the Spirit of Truth, whom you know, is going to lead you and guide you into all truth. It is in the epistles called the earnest of our inheritance. It's the down payment on what God's going to give you in heaven and what you're going to be there. The Spirit of God or the Holy Ghost is Jesus come to live inside of you. We sang an old song that says, since Jesus came into my heart, and that song is actually true. It is the Spirit of Jesus that's coming into your heart. He is God in you. So here's how Jesus says it in John 14:17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now, he's talking to his disciples. This is in John. The four Gospels are all the same. It's a story that's told from four different vantage points. The first three are called the Synoptic Gospels. They're very similar. They seem to share information. John is out there all by himself and gives us all kinds of information we don't get from anybody else. But these are the four Gospels, and all of those Gospels are written in the time frame that is still under the dispensation of the law of Moses. They are still under the law of Moses. And you'll notice, as is indicated in this scripture, he dwelleth with you. Jesus is with them. He's walking with them. He's living with them and shall be in you. He's telling them what's going to happen in the church age or after he is buried and resurrected and ascends into heaven. Then he's going to pour out his Spirit, and he says, I'm with you now, but I'm going to be in you. Future tense. And so the Holy Ghost was not poured out in that gospel era as it is beginning with the book of Acts. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He's expressing to you that he is the Comforter and that he is the Spirit of truth that will be in them. And at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Ephesians 4:6. One God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and everyone say, and in you all. So when the Holy Ghost comes, he is God in you all. He is the Father in you all. And he is, if you start at the top of that passage there in Ephesians 4, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. And he's the Lord, he's God, he's Father, he's Jesus, he's the Christ, he's the Lamb, he's the light. He's 1,200 different expressions in the Bible to describe him. In this present dispensation, he has a name, and his name is Jesus. But all of that comes to you when you receive the Spirit of God within. No wonder the apostle said, and you are complete in him. And no wonder the apostle will write here in 1 John and say, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. John the Baptist spoke of the Holy Ghost. John came after 400 years of silence from Malachi to what we find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John is the forerunner of Jesus. He's the herald of Jesus. He is, according to Isaiah 40, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. So who's coming? The Lord is coming. How did he come when he came? He came in the form of Jesus Christ. And here's what John said about Jesus Christ. Matthew 3 and 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And so John is teaching them the Holy Ghost is coming. Jesus is coming. And when he comes, he's got something for you. He's got something he's going to put in you, and it's going to be Holy Ghost and it's going to be fire. The Old Testament spoke of the Holy Ghost. Ezekiel 36, 24. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Now that's prophecy that has already been fulfilled. The Jew is back in the land, but we're not going to hover there very long. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from your idols, and I will cleanse you, and a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I'll take away the stony heart of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh and put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. This is prophecy about what's going to happen to Israel during the millennial, but it's also prophecy about what's going to happen to the church, because the church, as the time of Moses and the law indicated what was coming in the church age, so the church and the time of the church age indicates what's coming in the millennial. It's interesting how God always shows you the dispensation that is coming. Like the theme of the millennial is peace on earth, and you become a microcosm of that because you with the Holy Ghost have peace that passes all understanding. In the middle of a confused, contorted world, you become this little island of peace, and they wonder what in the world's wrong with you, what's going on in your life, and you tell them, I've got God down on the inside of me, and it's the will of God that everybody will have God down on the inside of them. And in the years to come, there's going to be 1,000 years where everybody's going to have God down on the inside of them. Somebody say praise the Lord. And as we move through the Pentecostal theology of the Old Testament, we see the first king of Israel, Saul, is anointed by Samuel with oil, and the Spirit of God fills him, and he begins to prophesy. We see that the prophets are filled with the Spirit. And it's a lot like what you have received, just in a different dispensation, when David and Samuel are at a place called Naoth, and the soldiers of Saul are coming to arrest David. About 50 of them at a clip come to that place, and Samuel and David and the prophets are prophesying, and the Holy Ghost is moving like it was moving here this morning. And when those guys walked in the house, they walked in with ill intent under the charge of their king. They were going to arrest David, but they fell out and all began to prophesy. It's like they got the Holy Ghost right there in the middle, and they didn't even mean to get it. They just were in the atmosphere, and the atmosphere was so heavy with the Holy Ghost. And we have that happen here. We have people that get the Holy Ghost who come to church. They didn't intend to get the Holy Ghost, and when they leave, they go right back to where they came from. But the presence of God is so palpable in the house that they receive the Holy Ghost, and when they walk away, they say, what was that? But you got to be engaged, and your will has to be engaged for it to do you any good. That's another lesson for another day. Moses had the Spirit of God. The 70 that followed Moses had the Spirit of God also, and the prophets are all filled with the presence and the Spirit of God. Jesus told Nicodemus about the Holy Ghost. Jesus says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, we understand this, and we appreciate the question that Nicodemus asks. He says, how can I be born again? Can I enter again, in the fourth verse, can I enter again into my mother's womb and be born? And Jesus clarifies it, breaks it down to its working parts for him. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So Jesus is prophesying. John is prophesying. The Old Testament, Isaiah prophesies, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people," to whom he said, "This is the rest, and this is the refreshing." Jesus told the woman of Samaria, the woman at the well, about the Holy Ghost. John 4, beginning in verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water." The Holy Ghost here is likened to living water. "The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank thereof, himself and his children and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water," he's pointing at that well, "shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The Holy Ghost is a river of living water. It is a well springing up into everlasting life. Let me tell you something. If you have spun your wheels looking for satisfaction and looking for the quenching of the thirst of your soul out in the streets and byways of this city, I want you to know you can drink from their fountains and you will always be thirsty again. You can drink from the things of the world. It'll always wind up. You're thirsty again. But I'm telling you, Jesus is prophesying here about the Holy Ghost, and he says when you get the Holy Ghost, you've got everything you need down on the inside, and your thirst will be quenched and your hunger will be filled, and God will provide what you have need of in your soul. Is there a witness in the house today? Is there a testimony here? Jesus talked about the Holy Ghost in the streets of Jerusalem in John chapter 7, beginning in verse 37. "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly," again, it's down inside of you, "out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this," and here John gives us some parenthetical information, "but this spake he of the Spirit," talking about the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was what Jesus was talking about. John says, "It's going to be in you a river, a fountain springing up, which they that believe on him should receive," because they don't have it yet, because it hadn't been poured out yet. "For the Holy Ghost was not yet given." They're still under the law. They're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The church doesn't begin till the book of Acts. If you want to know the skinny on it, is Acts chapter 2. And the outpouring of the Holy Ghost takes place there, and the first gospel message is preached post that experience in Acts chapter 2. But John says that the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He was not yet ascended into heaven. So you can chronicle that, follow the timeline of the scripture. The last thing Jesus tells them in Acts chapter 1 before he ascends into heaven is, "Guys, go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me." Acts 1, beginning in verse 4. "And being assembled together, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard from me. For John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized in the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Peter and James and John and all the guys, they didn't have the Holy Ghost yet because the Holy Ghost was not poured out yet. Verse 8, "But you shall," you're going to receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. It's not poured out yet. "And you shall be witnesses in both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And once you get the Holy Ghost, you're going to be an anointed witness, and God's going to crank up an anointing in you. And you're going to tell about this beginning at Jerusalem, and it's going to spread to Judea and Samaria. And that's literally what happens in the book of Acts. It's like something just strikes the earth and it begins to radiate out all over the world, and it's everywhere. Do you know there's probably 700 million people in the earth today that have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, just like we're reading about today, and they talk in tongues, and people have said it can't be anymore, but it is, and folks have said that's passed by, but it's still happening, and people didn't believe in it, and tradition said no, it's not important, but it's the biggest thing that's happening spiritually in the earth today. People are getting the Holy Ghost in numbers like never has been seen before. I'm just excited. This is a sign of the end time, because the prophet Joel said, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and God's doing that right now. So when the Holy Ghost comes, how will it come? And when the Holy Ghost comes, how did it come in the beginning? How does it happen? I was raised in a church all my life, and nobody ever talked to me about the Holy Ghost. Nobody ever told me about the Holy Ghost. They didn't get the Holy Ghost. Not like this biblical Holy Ghost. They just said, you just kind of have it. You believe in Jesus? Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Okay, you got it. Okay. You mean God just came in there? And it was just kind of this little subtle nothing? No. So how does the Holy Ghost come? Well, the church begins with the violent outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was now come, Acts 1, Jesus is on the mount with the disciples. He tells them, I'm leaving. And shortly after, he does. And he tells them, go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Ghost. So they go down to Jerusalem, which was a Sabbath day's journey, and they make their way down there. And you can track the time and understand that they were probably waiting in Jerusalem for about 7 days. And they didn't know exactly what they were going to get. They were operating behind the curve quite often with Jesus. And we read it knowing what's going to happen, and it's easy for us to dismiss them. But when you're living it real time, you tend to lag behind God. Is there an amen in the house? I tend to lag behind God. And he's very gracious and very kind, but that's how it is for all of us. Acts 2, beginning in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was now come, this is 50 days after the crucifixion, they were all together in one place. They were doing what Jesus told them to do. Sadly, there were only 120 of them. 500 of them had seen him after he was raised from the dead. The question is, where's the 380? But we don't know. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. The rushing mighty wind, the word wind is pneuma, it's breath, it's wind, and it's spirit in the Greek, in the New Testament. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them tongues parting asunder, or cloven tongues, like as a fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the first time. Peter didn't have the Holy Ghost. Now he does. James didn't have the Holy Ghost. Just walking with Jesus, believing Jesus, hearing Jesus. He didn't have the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, you can walk with Jesus, talk with Jesus, and not have the Holy Ghost. You can read your Bible and love him to some degree and not have the Holy Ghost. But the day before, they didn't have it. John doesn't have the Holy Ghost, and now he does. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is there, and she doesn't have the Holy Ghost, but now she does. How do you know? They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There was a sign. There was an utterance. It was like it was in the Old Testament. It was like it's going to be all through the New Testament, and everybody that gets the Holy Ghost today, they speak in tongues just like this. Now, if you feel some resistance to that, the resistance comes from tradition. The resistance comes from the unknown. The resistance comes from a teaching that might have told you otherwise. But cast aside everything else for just a minute today, and let's read the Word of God. They were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak. They were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak. It was an utterance born of the Holy Ghost. It was God's announcement that they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And so that this becomes normative. The church spreads, and the church spreads, this experience spreads. because it is information. They walked with Jesus. They heard John. They were raised in the synagogues. They knew the Old Testament. They have been led meticulously to this point of infilling. They, in a few moments, are going to lead a crowd of 3,000 into the same experience. It's going to happen in Samaria and among the Gentiles and way down at Ephesus. It's going to happen again. But it's going to happen because somebody with the experience goes and tells somebody without it about it. And they can't take you where they haven't been. And so somebody that doesn't have the Holy Ghost is probably not going to take you to where you can receive the Holy Ghost. Somebody that doesn't know about the Holy Ghost can't tell you what it is or why it is or how it is or how to receive the thing. So somebody that has the Holy Ghost is going to go out into all these places. The church is going to spread the word, and consequently people are going to receive the Holy Ghost. And so the church spreads, and this experience becomes widespread, and it becomes normative in the church. Now, it is not normative in the Roman Catholic Church, but the Roman Catholic Church is not the discussion here. It is not normative in the Lutheran Church, but the Lutheran Church is not the discussion here. It's not normative in the Reformation churches that started from 1200 to 1500. It's not in the Anglican Church. It's not normative there. It is exceptional in all those places, but it is normative in God's church. It is normative in the church represented by the Word of God. It is what happens when people receive the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. And when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, these were Samaritans. They were half-breeds. The Jews didn't think they could receive anything from God. But surprise, God already told them a story about a good Samaritan. And turns out he's the biggest half-breed among them. Because on his daddy's side, he's God. On his mama's side, he's a Jew. So anyway, they believed Philip, preaching the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon, who was, we understand by the text, a sorcerer, a warlock, himself believed also. And when you just never know who's coming, but somebody's coming. Somebody's going to shock you when they come to live for God. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, did what? Prayed for them, so what? They prayed for them so they could receive the Holy Ghost. You got to understand this. They believed already. They had already been baptized. But when John and Peter and the guys back at the home office heard about it, they sent somebody down to pray for them so they could get the Holy Ghost. What does that tell you? That tells you that within the apostles and their understanding, who, by the way, they walked with Jesus and Jesus gave them all the information, right? This should be a credible source for you. They came down to pray for them because they knew you could be a believer and not have the Holy Ghost. I was taught all my life that as a believer, you automatically, silently had the Holy Ghost. But it ain't so according to the Word of God. Peter and John came down and they didn't come down and say, oh, we just came down to tell you that you already have the Holy Ghost. They came down to pray for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. They were already baptized. I was taught that when you believed and were baptized, you already had the Holy Ghost. But apparently in the Word of God, the normative experience is that repentance, baptism, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost are separate, identifiable experiences. Now, this is misunderstood even among a lot of Pentecostal groups. The mainline Assembly of God and the mainline Church of God always taught that the Holy Ghost was something separate, that you, in the Church of God theology, it was saved, sanctified, and then filled with the Holy Ghost. You can't get saved. It's filled with the Holy Ghost, then saved, then sanctified. They had it upside down. You can't get that way. You can't make that progress. You can't have that experience without the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost is the one that is greater within you than he that is in the world. You gotta have the Holy Ghost. And so they taught They emerged, those early Pentecostal groups in the 1900s, emerged out of your mainline denominational churches who did not, by theology or by tradition, receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so when they got it, and they already said, well, I'm already saved, and now I got this, so this must just be an addendum to my salvation. This is something extra, something more that is added to me, but I already had my salvation. But they're not looking at it from a biblical point of view. They're looking at it from a traditional point of view, because they'd already been taught that you had the Holy Ghost for salvation when you believed. But here, believers, baptized believers, did not have the Holy Ghost. And this, my friend, is the Word of God. So it tells you that believers don't receive the Holy Ghost necessarily. And it tells you you can go as far as being baptized and not have the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen, the Holy Ghost was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, I want to be able to do that. And Peter told him he and his money could both go away. But the thing that is compelling here, Simon, standing apart from them, knew when they received the Holy Ghost. The question is, what happened? The question is, how did he know? The reference before Acts chapter 2, they spoke in tongues. Let's pursue it a little further. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 44. Peter is at the house of Gentiles. Gentiles are about to receive from God. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Nobody touched them. Nobody prayed for them. Peter was just telling them, and their hearts were quickened. And Cornelius was a man of prayer. And they opened up their hearts, and God filled them with the Holy Ghost. So someone may lay their hands on you, and you can be filled with the Spirit, but it's not necessarily true. You can get the Holy Ghost all by yourself. You can get it sitting in the pew right there. You just lift up your hands and begin to praise and magnify God, and God can fill you with the Holy Ghost right there where you are. You can get it at home. You can get it driving down the road. God is everywhere. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues. How did they know? For they heard them speak with tongues. How was it clear? How was it made known to them? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water for these that have received the Holy Ghost just as we did in the beginning? Peter said they got it just like we got it. They got the normative experience. We got it. We spoke in tongues. Now they've got it, and they are speaking in tongues. Down to Ephesus. It's a classic Hellenistic city. Paul is there. Apollos, a disciple of John the Baptist, has been there, and people are beginning to be stirred, and they hear the story, and they don't have all the information because John just said he's coming, be baptized for the cleansing of your sins, and they had done that. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Does Paul think that you get the Holy Ghost when you believe? Nope, he doesn't, because he said, have you gotten it since you believe? He knows you can be a believer and not have the Holy Ghost. And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. I can understand that. I lived my whole teen childhood life and teens without the knowledge of the Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what were you baptized? And they said, like John was baptizing, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that would come after, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. By the way, he rebaptized them, because the only biblical, the only normative biblical experience is to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's another lesson for another day. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they did what? They spoke in tongues and they prophesied. The normative experience in the book of Acts is to receive the Holy Ghost and to be filled to the overflowing and to begin to speak in a language that you don't understand. Somebody say praise the Lord. If you love what God is doing, clap your hands unto him and lift up a voice of praise. Praise God. So The epistles then, these letters from Romans to Jude, are dedicated to things like walking in the Spirit. And if you're familiar with them, you've seen those things, living in the Spirit. There are chapters on the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. You understand that you can't have any of that or do any of that without the Spirit. Got it. Okay, so being led of the Spirit is a dominant theme there. So it's clear that all these churches already had received this Holy Ghost that we're reading about. So the book of Acts is the narrative experience of the actual events as they happen. And Romans through Jude is a discussion of theological points and how to maintain your experience and grow in God and be better in God and what God's mission is for you and all kinds of things like that. But it is impossible reading the book of Acts. It's impossible to overemphasize the centrality, the importance, the necessity of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost in you is salvation. It is the kingdom of God in you. Jesus told Nicodemus, unless you're born of the water and of the Spirit, you can't see it, the kingdom of God. You can't enter into the kingdom of God. And if you're not in the kingdom of God, you're out of the kingdom of God and you're lost. You're not in a place where you are safe. So the Holy Ghost is by function salvific, or it has to do with your salvation. It is also vocational. The empowering of the Holy Ghost is to help you to be what God has called you to be and to do what God has. He said you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you and you'll be witnesses. And so the Holy Ghost is empowering to be a witness. And Zechariah was told by the angel, it's not by might nor is it by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So it doesn't matter who you are, you can't function in the kingdom of God without the Holy Ghost down inside of you. So our text this morning is about the Holy Ghost in you as the power to overcome. And everybody that is born of the Spirit, because we live in this world and the world's in the condition it's in, and because everything's fallen, including our flesh and our natural mind, it's an uphill climb to be the person God has called you to be. And you need the power of the Holy Ghost in order to accomplish that in your life. So if you want to be a child of God, and if you want to be involved in the new birth and have the power of adoption, you want to belong to God's household and God's family, you have to have the Holy Ghost. And if you want to be an overcomer and not chase around the same stump the rest of your life, fighting the same battles, losing the same battles, working with the same addictive behavior, treating people the same miserable way you've been treating them all your life, but you just can't get out of it because it's just the way you are and you think you're hardwired like that, but you got to have the Holy Ghost in you, because greater is He that is in you than all those other things that are causing you these problems in your life. So before we can talk about Him and how great He is and the overcoming part of this, you got to have the Holy Ghost. Now let me just stop for 1 second and say this, that receiving the Holy Ghost is an initial event instant that takes place perhaps at an altar or somewhere in a service or maybe in your own home or something like that, and it dramatically and radically affects you and can change your life. But remember what He said, a river of living water. It has a flow to it. Remember what He said, a well springing up, continuative. And actually, when He's telling Nicodemus about being born again, in the Greek, the word there for born again is a continuative. It implies that it keeps on happening. You keep on being born again. You got to go back to it again and again. And you follow the analogy of the Old Testament and Abraham's wells. And then when Isaac comes along and he's the patriarch, he's got to redig the wells because they've been cluttered up by the enemies or by time or by entropy, and they're full of rocks and debris, and they got to have water to live. That water is like your Holy Ghost, and you've got to clean that out. You spend a day on the job and everything from hell is coughing down your collar and filling your well up, but you've got to get in there and have a prayer life and a worship life. And when you come to the house of God, you need to plug in and be violent in your response to the things of God and clear yourself out. Clear your jets out. Get yourself open again and let that Holy Ghost be fresh and renewed and enlivening in your life. Because if you understand the parables, you know that the Holy Ghost is the oil in the lamps of the 10 virgins in that parable, and 5 of them ran out of oil. They were foolish. You can run out of Holy Ghost. It takes Holy Ghost to live. It takes Holy Ghost to walk among Egyptians on your job. It takes Holy Ghost to stay married. No, there ought to be some amens there. It takes Holy Ghost to stay right in your attitude. It takes Holy Ghost to resist the things that want to encroach on the territory that God has given you. It takes Holy Ghost to raise little ones. It takes lots of Holy Ghost to raise teenagers. I got an amen there. It takes Holy Ghost to live for God in this world. And the Holy Ghost is dynamic and it's fluid, and you got to stay filled with the Holy Ghost. That's why you got to have a prayer life. That's why you got to have a church life. That's why you need a worship life. That's why you got to have a devotional life in the Word of God. You got to renew and restore and replenish every day. These things will grow weak in your life. And as they grow weak in your life, the things that you were become strong again. Praise God. Now, I'm talking to men here, and I know you're strong, but you better stay full of the Holy Ghost, because the strength you have won't do you a bit of good when you encounter the things you need to do for the kingdom of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. So just like they did in Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10, and Acts 19, the normative experience for the church today, and it has been this way for 2,000 years, is you will receive the Spirit of God and you'll speak in tongues. And thereafter, you will continue to speak in tongues until the Lord comes. And there's a direct corollary between how much time you spend speaking in tongues and how much of the Holy Ghost you're walking in. You need to pray in tongues every day. And Paul goes further. Paul says, what is it then? I will pray in my understanding. There's stuff I need to pray for. I need to pray for my wife and my kids. And I need to pray for the church. And I need to pray for Uncle Louie that got his leg hung in a hay baler. And I need to pray for all these different things and different people. And then he said, I will pray in the spirit. He means I'll pray without my understanding. First is prayer in the understanding. The next is prayer in the spirit. It means talking in tongues. And Paul said, I thank my God I talk in tongues more than all of you. And he was talking to a brand new excited church. He was having to put boundaries on and kind of corral them in, because they were just blowing up in prophecy and tongues and everything else. And he looked at them and said, I talk in tongues more than all of you. I just want you to know, you need to have a system here. You need to know how this all works. And he says, I will sing in my understanding and I will sing in the spirit. And so you need to explore singing in tongues. And now you thought I was going to be talking today to people that don't have the Holy Ghost yet. I'm going to do a little more. But for you that have had the Holy Ghost for a while, you need to talk in tongues every day. If you talked in tongues 20 years ago and you hadn't recently, you need to be in this altar like a first-time sinner seeking the face of God. You have forgotten your way. You've lost your way. And if you've never sung in tongues, then you need to begin to practice that. A good time to do it is while the praise group is singing and the house is full of noise and your neighbors can't hear you because you feel a little inhibited. You don't mind talking in tongues now because you're kind of used to that, but singing in tongues, you're not used to that yet, and so you feel a little bit inhibited about it. But Paul said, I'm going to do that. So you need to look at him and say, I want to be like Paul. And while they're singing, nobody knows. You're just standing there singing, and they think you're singing this, whatever's on the board, and singing with them, but you're just singing. I sing in tongues as loud as I can while they're singing. It doesn't hurt them at all. They don't seem to even notice. But you have to keep this experience current and vibrant and alive. And you've got to stay alive in the Holy Ghost, because last year's victory won't suffice today. Today I got a brand new, he is greater. The one that's in you is greater than he is in the world, but you got to have him. First you got to have him, and then you got to keep him. Because he that is in the world has been in the world. He's going to stay in the world. And tomorrow he's going to be in the world again another day. And you're getting up and you're punching in. And the devil's punching in right alongside you. You're getting up and you're getting ready for work. And he's getting up and he's getting ready for work. And he's a faithful devil. And he's going to show up right alongside you. Good morning, devil. Good morning, saint of God. We're going to go at it again. But you better be filled up to the overflowing with the Holy Ghost. Because you don't have any chance to be greater than that unless you're full of the Holy Ghost. Somebody ought to just lift up your voice and talk in tongues right now. Somebody ought to just let God flow through your vessel right now. Somebody ought to just sing in tongues a little bit right now. Just let God move through you. Praise God. This is a workshop. That's why we're here. We want to draw closer to God. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. I got to stop. And you see why I couldn't get into how great he is and how he's greater than that one that's in the world, because it's just too big of an idea. Jesus, Samuel, why don't you come so they'll believe in earnest that I must stop, because I'm standing between them and whatever's on the table or in the cockpot. And that's not a good place to be. Let's stand together. That'll make you even feel better. If you're here today and you've never received the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in other tongues, it is a promise. It's unto you, he told the street of Jerusalem. Peter said, it's unto you, your children, those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. It's for everybody. As long as God's calling people, the Holy Ghost is still available. And it's the gift of God. He's already poured it out. It's already available. There's a portion of the Holy Ghost with your name on it already. All you've got to do is come and receive it. You receive it by opening your heart with worship and praise. You enter into his courts with thanksgiving, and into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. You come into the presence of God by worshiping him. If you need to repent, if you've been involved in things that you shouldn't, things that you know that God would never approve of, then you need to spend some time in repentance here today. Clean the dirt out and the rocks out and the stuff out, and let God know that you're ready to live and walk for him. And then just lift those hands and begin to praise him. Begin to magnify him. Brother Warren, your friend that was in the altar there, when Corey, you hear Corey? Yeah, Corey was standing right there last Sunday night. Man, he got an experience in the Holy Ghost. Boom! Didn't take him that long. Just filled him up to the overflowing, talking in tongues. And God wants to do that for everybody in the house. For you, if it's been a while since you've prayed through, you really need to stay alive in God. Because I can tell you, if your Holy Ghost is depleted, negativism is eating away at your victory. You're getting caustic and critical. You're getting hard. And it's not like it used to be for you. You may still be coming to church, but it's been reduced to just religion and tradition. And it's not alive. And you're not looking forward to being in the house of God and in the presence of God. And you remember how it was? The difference there is not you nor things surrounding you. The difference is you've let your Holy Ghost run down to just a little touch. And you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost again today. So all over the house, I'd like for everybody, on the day of Pentecost, everybody in the house was filled with the Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. I'd like for everybody here to be filled with the Spirit today. So if you'd like to come do business in the altar today, why don't you just come? If you need to be refilled, or for the very first time filled, or you just want to get charged up again, you're at the top of your spiritual game, you just want more, and you come on down to the altar. If you need to repent today, then come to this altar and let God pour out his Spirit.
There is power in the name of Jesus.
When you get down, you might want to lay your hand on somebody or take somebody by the hand. Let that Holy Ghost flow from vessel to vessel.
In the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There is power.
Just love him. Lift up that voice. Come on, nobody can pray your prayer. Nobody can praise for you. It's unique to you. Hallelujah.
In the name of Jesus.
There is power in the name.
In the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Be aware, church. Look around, church. There may be somebody by you that needs the Holy Ghost today. They may need somebody to pray with them. Hallelujah. Hey. Yes.
There is power in the name.
Mighty God.
In the precious name of Jesus.
Let it flow from vessel to vessel. Let it fill the house. Let it become waters that cannot be passed over. Let it become a river of living water. Let it be a well springing up into everlasting life. Let it move. Let it flow. Ah, hallelujah. Somebody dig down deep in that. Somebody dig down deep. Let that Holy Ghost well spring up. Hey, yes.
To break every chain.
Break every chain.
Break every chain.
Break every chain.
The power to break every chain.
Break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain. Jesus.